Our next meditation is on the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, O Lord, and now Article 3, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Our focus in this meditation is on Our Lady. As we saw, a massive anti-Christian religion over 13 centuries old hates, opposes, and by now has martyred millions of believing Christians who hold that Mary is the Mother of God. Over the years I've given 8-day retreats, 4-5 meditations each day just on Our Lady. We will concentrate on those qualities of Our Lady that we especially need to both believe in and put into practice. And as we were saying when we began the retreat, the secret today is not merely to believe the faith or know the faith. We must understand the faith. Otherwise, as Christ makes so plain, those who do not understand the faith expose their faith to the ravages of Satan. The devil, Christ reveals, the devil steals the faith from those who do not understand what they believe. As we've been doing, we will concentrate on certain aspects of our faith in the Blessed Virgin, and as we've been doing, both explain, as far as time will allow, what we understand by each of these mysteries of what we call Mariology, and then apply the mystery to our lives. First, Mary is the Mother of God. Try never to forget the date, 431, the date of the Council of Ephesus, in which the heretic, the patriarch, Archbishop of Constantinople, was condemned for denying that Mary is the Mother of God. Nestorius, by name, Nestorius claimed Jesus was a dual personality. He was both a human person and a divine person. Mary, therefore, was the mother, of the human person, and not, consequently, the Mother of God. Condemned by the Council of Ephesus, but sadly, though the condemnation was a majority of the episcopate, not all the bishops condemned Nestorius. hear it and weep. Two groups of bishops did not condemn Nestorius. They agreed with him. The bishops of what is now Northern Europe and the bishops of the Near East. It is not coincidental that Protestantism took root, especially in England, Wales, Scotland, Norway, Sweden, Germany, and Denmark. As you read Martin Luther, I have over the years, we may speak of Mary, may even quote, as we are meditating on the Apostles' Creed, but my big, thick Lutheran hymnal, about 500 pages, each page with a hymn, not a single hymn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Then the Near East, as we said before, there would be no Muslims in the world. There are over 900 million. If that patriarch archbishop had not been a heretic, his heritage in the Near East was denial that Mary is Theotokos, Tokos, Mother, Theou of God. The only Christians that Muhammad found in the Near East were Nestorian Christians, meaning Christians in quotation marks who denied Mary's divine maternity. Everything, and I mean everything, in both our faith and devotion, faith in and devotion to the Blessed Virgin, depends on believing that she was and is the Mother of God. And over the years, especially in teaching Protestants, I have told you how many times, teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries, 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology in Hyde Park, Bethany through School of Theology, how I've stressed faith in Mary as the Mother of God. Once you believe, really believe, that God became man and was conceived in a woman's womb, and the conception was the work of the Holy Spirit. Once you believe that, then you begin to understand that except for authentic Catholic Christianity, women would be what they had been until Christ came into the world. women's liberation, as they're calling it. I have to use the words. He is a mania. But behind that mania has been the widespread loss of faith in a woman being the mother of the infinite God. Being God's mother. What can we not expect to receive? Watch the prepositions. What can we not expect to receive from him through her, provided our faith is clear and strong? Mary is the one who, remember, did I even tell him, my son, will you please work a miracle? Like a good mother, he just got informed him they've run out of wine. And then, being a mother, he just assumed he would do what she asked him to. Then told the waiters, do everything that he tells you to. The motto of the Mercedarians, whom I mentioned in our last conference, that I spent 8 days with, founded, remember, in 1218, by Saint Peter Nolasco. The motto of their community is this quotation you just made. Do whatever he tells you to. Next area of reflection on Our Lady. Her Immaculate Conception. Mary's conception without original sin was a logical consequence for her divine maternity. God from eternity, foreseeing that the second person would become man, made sure that the child conceived in the womb of her mother, Hannah, would be conceived in grace. As I've told you, any Bible which does not translate the angels addressing Mary as full of grace, no matter how many imprimaturs it has, it is not a good Catholic Bible. Amen. It is on that biblical premise that Mary was indeed gratia plena, full of grace, that the Church, as we know, in the mid-19th century, defined Mary's Immaculate Conception. She was full of grace from the moment of her conception, unlike the rest of us, as the psalmist says, in sin as my mother conceived me. Not Mary. She was conceived without sin. It is well to remember certain dates. How well I know, in grammar school, then in high school, all the dates we had to memorize. The Civil War, the birth of George Washington, the date when the First World War started. Pardon me, our minds are cluttered with dates. I won't do it here, though I'm tempted to. I have a Catholic test, 100 questions. The dates of the 100 most important events in Christian history. And over the years, sad to say, most of my students flunk the test. I may have given you this phrase I'd like to give my students. The capacity of the human mind to forget is, who remembers? Infinite. 1854, when Pope Pius IX defined Mary's Immaculate Conception. Let me quote the exact words of the definition. The Most Holy Virgin Mary was, in the first moment of her conception, by a unique gift of grace and privilege of Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, preserved from all stain of original sin, unquote the definition. However, being conceived without sin also meant, hear it, that Mary was conceived without concupiscence. Meaning what? Mary did not have those 7 sinful drives to which the rest of us are prone. We are naturally prone to pride, to lust. Who remembers the memory scheme I think I've given on some occasion for the 7 capital sins? Places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. Mary's conception without sin meant also her conception without the sinful drives, otherwise known as concupiscence. Moreover, what an important moreover this is. We being conceived in sin, besides having these 7 innate passions, are also, what a statement, we are born mortal. As Augustine says, what shall I call man? Man begins to die when he is born. Or man is living a dying life. We are all dying. Ooh, how that needs to be underlined. We are all dying. And if a retreat has any purpose, surely one of its most important purposes is to prepare us for the inevitable, the death that all of us will experience when our soul leaves our body. Mary, hear it. Do not, shall we say, inherit bodily mortality. Did Mary die? Strange question. We are not absolutely sure. Most likely she did. If she did, it was because she wanted to be like her Son, the living God, who chose to be conceived and live in a mortal body, to be like us, even to dying, as all of us will one day experience. We go on. Mary was a perpetual virgin. Over the years, if I kept a record of the telephone calls that I receive, recording whether people are either telling me or asking me, you'd rub your eyes, blink, in reading the most atrocious questions, the most incredible objections. A recent one. Why does the Catholic Church say that Mary was a perpetual virgin? The phrase perpetual virgin is not in the Bible. So what? As I told my Protestant confreres on the faculty of the Lutheran School of Theology, where in the Bible do you find that there are just four authentic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You tell me. I won't believe unless it's in the Bible. My friends, and I told them, all professors, all doctorates in their respective quote-unquote theologies, there are 15 Gospels. Only four are certainly inspired. So Mary's perpetual virginity can be logically concluded from her divine maternity. But this is where, for us Catholics, we don't depend only on the Bible. We have the unwritten, that is, the non-biblical, revealed Word of God for Mary's perpetual virginity. And the three Latin phrases I see should be memorized. Mary was a Virgo, a virgin, ante partum, before birth, in partu, in giving birth, post partum, after giving birth to her divine Son. Why, why did God make sure that his mother would be a virgin? In order to emphasize that her divine son had, what a statement, only one father. Say that again. The divine son had only one father. Question. Either fingers or hands. How many natures did Christ have? How many? Divine and human. Did Christ, in his divine nature, have a father? To deny that he had a father would be to deny the Trinity. But it is human nature. He had a human mother. And to emphasize, stress, underline, etch in molten steel, the fact of Christ's divinity, his mother conceived virginally. In teaching his semester course in Mariology, oh, how I pounded this into the thick Jesuit heads I was teaching. Mary's perpetual virginity is God's way of emphasizing, clarifying that Jesus, even as man, did not have a human father. Absolutely speaking, God could have been conceived by a human father. Well, that would surely have confused our faith. Christ had two natures. His divine nature, his Father, was the first person of the Holy Trinity. I think I've said this to some of you on some occasion. What Mohammed, who believed, if you please, in Mary's virginity. Isn't that something? Now, Mohammed will keep coming into this retreat because after 8 days, in talking hours each day to the Mercedarians, who were founded by, as we told you, St. Peter in Alaska, two free Christians enslaved by the Moors. And hear it. By vow, the Mercedarians, by vow, would replace a Christian captive to liberate this Muslim prisoner and be a prisoner of the Moors. It was their vow. You cannot imagine how I exhausted my vocabulary in telling the Mercedarians, my dear brothers and fathers in Christ, would you please get back to your roots. If there's anyone who needs to convert the Moors to do the work of conversion, it's you. as I'm sure you know, the favorite daughter of Muhammad was, who remembers her name, is pronounced Fatima. No coincidence, believe me, that Fatima is where Our Lady appeared. Yet, in the same Quran, which tells the Moors, try to convert Christians from their idolatry, you don't succeed, enslave them. If you don't succeed, kill them. These same Moors believe firmly in Mary's virginity. Remember the story in the Quran? How many remember of Mary's virginity? Some women from Nazareth came to visit Our Lady. Now, Christ's child, well, some months old. In the course of her conversation, Our Lady's conversation with the women, she told them, "Maybe you don't know, my dear ladies, but I am a virgin." They said, "You are what?" "I am a virgin." Then, in the most brazen Arabic, they told her what they thought of her. Telling a lie, claiming she's a virgin. There's her baby. The Christ child, about 4 months old in the Quran, couldn't take it anymore. He props himself up in his crib and, in a loud voice, about 5 verses in the Quran, tells these women what he thinks of them for denying his mother's virginity. When they were duly startled, speechless, the baby then goes back to sleep. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you dare question Mary's virginity in conversation with a Moor. Your life is in danger. Now we need, in today's sex more than intoxicated, sex maniacal world, to believe that God from all eternity planned to be conceived by and born of a virgin mother. We go on. Mary's absolute sinlessness. Our faith tells us not only was Our Lady conceived without sin, she never sinned. And this is not just a laudable, but a highly praiseworthy ambition we should all have. As I come closer to eternity, I share these thoughts with others who at least chronologically seem to be further from eternity than I. But we don't know. what's the lawful ambition? To strive with Mary's help to obtain grace from a divine Son for us to become more and more and more sinless. I said, to make a good retreat, you must make a good confession. I cannot overemphasize the importance of receiving the sacrament of confession frequently. By Jesuit rule, we priests are told to receive the sacrament of confession at least once a week. But as you men know, there are not all that many priests already and less still eager to hear confessions. I see this and I mean it, impose on priests. Get the verb? That's imperative. Impose on priests. To hear your confession. There are dioceses, some very nearby, in which many parishes only rarely, if ever, have the private confession of sins. What they call general absolution. My eye, that's my right eye, which is totally blind. Go to confession. Pope Pius XII at length encourage frequent confession as the indispensable means of growing in sanctity. There are dioceses in which children are not only not encouraged, but discouraged, even forbidden, to go to confession before their first communion. That's demonic. Who is saying that a child of 7 has mortal sins? But to get into the habit, the custom of going to confession should begin with the dawn of reason. Why? To become more and more sinless. We continue. Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven. I was in Rome for my graduate studies in theology as a priest, 1949 to 1951. Our Lady's bodily assumption was defined by Pope Pius XII on November the 1st, 1950. In the hottest summer, I was told, in the history of Rome. Therefore, weeks in mid-afternoon, the temperature was 125 Fahrenheit. I was told by the Holy See to prepare a series of conferences over the Vatican radio defending Mary's bodily assumption into heaven, especially against those who deceived by Protestantism said, how can we believe it? It is not in the Bible. November 1st, 1950, I was in the hospital, had the privilege of listening by radio to the broadcast of Our Lady's being defined as assumed body and soul into heaven. And the day after the definition, on November 2nd, 1950, almost 1,000 bishops from all over the world came for the occasion of the solemn definition. And the Vicar of Christ told the bishops, why in God's providence he decided, after years of, shall I say, canvassing the bishops of the whole world, why he defined Mary's bodily assumption. Because it's almost the theme of Pope Pius XII's pontificate. In the generations to come, this is 1950, mid-20th century, in the generations to come, the human body will be idolized, will be adored, and people will be told, you have a right to every satisfaction of the body that you want. And among the satisfactions that Pope Pius XII predicted, among the satisfactions that even many believing Catholics will be seduced to believe, is sexual satisfaction outside of marriage. Talk about being prophetic. But then, Pius XII drew the logical conclusion. Mary's bodily assumption into heaven is both a prediction and a promise of our bodily assumption. However, said Pius XII, either we serve God, watch it, not only in spirit, not only in soul, not only in soul, but also in body, or we shall not be assumed into heaven. In other words, the reward for our serving God with our bodies is our bodily assumption. Unlike Christ, and today is the feast of Christ bodily ascension by his own divine power, not Mary. Mary had to be assumed, passive voice, by the power of her divine Son.